Now, tonight I want to talk to you about the spirit of a steward. The message I have to you is basically a teaching from the scriptures, primarily from the New Testament, about the spirit of a steward and what constitutes the spirit of a real steward according to the Word of God. First of all, let me just remind you of something that Claire told us a couple of weeks ago, and that is a steward is one who cares for that which belongs to another. The word steward is not a word that we use generally. It's a word that is generally foreign to us because we're not accustomed to thinking in terms of looking after that which belongs to another. Our thought patterns are involved with glomming onto things which may be personally ours, protecting our own, looking after our own, prospering our own. We give very little attention in the society in which we live to the idea of stewardship where it involves that which belongs to another. That's precisely why children, unless you specifically develop this quality in them, do not know how to respect the property of others. They don't realize how important it is not to tear up somebody else's house when they go in it. They don't realize how important it is when you go into a bathroom in someone's house and use a towel that you fold it back up and put it back the way it was. You don't throw it on the floor or drop it in the sink. They don't realize how important it is to look after the property of others and to walk on the sidewalks and not through the flowers and that sort of thing. That's a matter of stewardship, you see, recognizing that that everything that we have access to is not necessarily ours, and that we are trustees in much of our life and caretakers over that which belongs to another. A steward has his appointment and his authority from the owner. His responsibility is also to the owner. And the fact of the matter is that, I believe as Claire pointed this out to us several weeks ago, we are all stewards, even whether we're non-Christians. Sometimes I think we get the impression, it's mistaken, that when you become a Christian, you become a steward. That's not true. When you draw your first breath, you become a steward. And whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ or a heathen, pagan unbeliever, a Christ rejecter, it makes no difference. You are still a steward. Now, on what basis may I say that? I say that on the basis that a steward is one who cares for that which belongs to another. And Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, it belongs to him. Verse 2 says, for he hath founded it and established it upon the floods. Now what did God do? He took that which was void in the beginning. He took an earth that was covered with water and filled with chaos in Genesis 1:1, and out of that, on those floods, he formed the fullness of the earth and everything that is in it. By right of creation and by right of production and by right of bringing it forth out of nothing, he owns it. Therefore, anyone who is enjoying or looking after a portion of it does not own any of it. We simply are stewards over that which belongs ultimately to God. Now, the man that is shoving his finger in the face of God and rejecting God and rejecting God's salvation and rejecting God's ownership is not changing God's ownership at all. He's simply rejecting God's claim. But just because I say Amy Schallenberger's not sitting in the chair there, that doesn't mean she's not sitting there. I just said that. But she is sitting there, isn't she? And the fact that I say that the earth is not God's, it's mine, and that this piece of ground is not God's, it's mine, and the clothes that are on my back are not God's, they're mine, and they're obtained with my own hands, does not make them that way. It only means I'm crazy. For it all came from him, that's the fact of the matter. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it and established it upon the flood. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 6:7, Paul says, for we brought nothing into this world. How many of you know that that's true? It's good for us to take baby pictures in the altogether. And it would be good for us as Christian stewards from time to time to go back and look at those altogether baby pictures and realize that's how much we had when we came in. We came in breathing and that's all. We didn't even have the shirt on our back or the hat on our head. And the Word of God says we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can take nothing out. We don't carry anything out. Now that means that what we have while we're here is not ours to do with what we want. If we did not own it when we came in, and we do not have enough control over it to take it with us, it means it's not ours. Now, any man in his right mind ought to be able to look at those two truths and see that here I am in the middle of my life, and I've accumulated houses and lands and property and personal items and time and abilities and skills and so on, and recognize that since I didn't bring them in and since I cannot take them out, they're really not mine. They came from some other place. Common sense, I think, would tell us that, don't you think? And so tonight, with that principle in mind, I want to give you three qualities of a steward who is good. I want to talk to you tonight about the spirit of a good steward. You do not make a decision as to whether you're going to be a steward or not. You're a steward. Say, I am a steward. Say it again. I am a steward. The only choice you have to make is what kind of steward you're going to be. You're either going to be a good steward or you're going to be a poor steward. You're either going to be successful and commendable in your stewardship, or you're going to be reprobate and bad in your stewardship. But you do not have a choice to make as to whether you are a steward or not. You're a steward if you're alive, and you're caretaking over that which is not your own. We have said that everything here belongs to God, and that which we have is His. So I want to share with you tonight, there are more, but I have three basic qualities of a good steward. These, I think, are paramount. The first quality is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles, I think this is important enough for you to turn in your Bible to find the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I think you will see this very clearly. It will come very sharply for you, and perhaps for many of you this will not be new, but for me it is profitable to simply be put in remembrance of these things. Peter wrote in his letter, he said, as long as I'm alive, as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to keep putting you in remembrance concerning the things which I have been telling you. And so even though this may not be new revelation for you, open your spirit and allow God's heart to beat in you with regard to this area. The first quality of a good steward is an awareness and an acknowledgement that what he has was not achieved or obtained or won, but rather it was given and received. Let me say that again. The first quality of a good steward is an awareness and an acknowledgement, a willingness to confess, that what he has, typically we call them possessions, what he has in his custody was not achieved, it was not obtained, it was not won, but rather it was given and received. The truth is in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, beginning to read there at the beginning of the verse. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory or boast as if thou hadst not received it? Now Paul says so clearly that the only thing that makes us different from one another is not our abilities to achieve or obtain or possess. That which causes us to differ is that which we have received. Underline the word received. Basically, Paul said, you do not have anything that you were not given. You don't have any time that you were not given. We think because we've lived 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, we kind of get accustomed to time. We get accustomed to having it. We think we have a right to it. But I think if you'd ask Mr. Schallenberger, he would tell you how precious a commodity time is. Aren't you more aware today, brother, of how the time you have is yours by trust from the Lord? For his almost was snuffed out, see, just a few weeks ago. What time he has, do you know why he has it? He was received. It was received. And just because your life has never been threatened, your time also is received from God. Lamentations tells us that if it was not for the mercies of God, we would have already been what? Consumed. Consumed. Do you know that the devil wants to kill you? I'm talking about dead. I'm not talking about playing a game. I'm talking about dead. I'm talking about planted. I'm talking about snuffed out. I'm talking about all over. The time we have is given to us by God as a trust. The abilities that we have, the scripture clearly shows us, New and Old Testament both, that God has gifted men differently according to His plan and according to His purpose. Our talents are God-given. Yes, you may take what God gave you. Claire said tonight, he's an average fellow. He diligently applied himself and he developed that skill and developed that talent. But whether what he has is average or superior or inferior in this particular area, it is God-given and it is God-granted. What he has is received from the Lord. Now, a good steward will take that which he has and devote it to the work of God and give it into the work of God and develop it and hone it and perfect it and improve it so that it may be used to the best possible advantage. But when you get to the place where you exalt what you are and exalt what you have as if it were your own, you have lost the quality of a good steward. The spirit of a steward is founded on the premise that nothing that I have or am, whether it's my time, whether it's my unique abilities and skills, or whether it is my money or my material prosperity, my possessions, my clothing, my houses, my cars, my lands, my children, none of those things were obtained by me. None of them were achieved by me. But rather they are given by a loving and caring Heavenly Father who's owner of them all, and I have simply received them. Now, until you understand this principle, you will never be a true steward. For every time you give, you will be giving God some of your money, or you will be giving God some of your time. Or you will be giving God some of your abilities. As long as you are giving God something which is yours, you're not operating in the quality of the spirit of a steward. We must realize that what we have is given by God, received of us. Now I'll give you two examples from the scripture where men failed to understand that. Great men. One is the man by the name of Herod. And in Acts chapter 12, and perhaps you want to look this scripture up or at least make a note of it, I'll turn to it and read it for you. In Acts chapter 12, Herod was king over the Holy Land at that time, the time of the early church. He was a man that had been given a high position. But he had the mistaken idea that he was entitled to this position. He had the mistaken idea that he had obtained it. And that he had not received it from the hand of the Almighty God. And so, beginning to read in the 21st verse, we find that upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and he made an oration unto the people. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It's the voice of a God, and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. Now that's a man obviously does not have the spirit of a steward. Another one is an ancient king from olden times, the man Nebuchadnezzar. We find his story in the book of Daniel. And if you want to turn there as well, it's Daniel chapter 4, beginning to read in the 28th verse. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Now Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful, the most wealthy, the most prosperous and successful man in all of the world by the world's standards. But he failed to be aware of the fact, and he failed because of that false understanding and false calculation, miscalculation, he failed to acknowledge that what he had was a trust from God. As a result, it cost his downfall. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? You see, I achieved it. That I have built for the house of the kingdom and by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. Here's a man with a case of the my, myself, and I. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. The owner says, steward, I want to settle accounts. And the voice came from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and 7 years shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and you are king as a matter of stewardship, and not as a matter of your own personal greatness. Your time is mine, your abilities are mine, and your position in this world's system is mine. I may revoke it anytime I decide to. I may bless you if I decide to. I want your good stewardship. You don't realize that, and so eat grass like a cow. And the 5th chapter records that that's exactly what happened. His fingernails grew so long in those 7 years that he was like a bird, like an eagle. His hair was so long, he was like bird's feathers. And he was in the pasture with the cows and groveled around on the ground and ate grass, this great, great man. God knows how to bless, and he knows how to abase, and he requires good stewardship from his people. So, the first principle, the first quality of a good steward is an awareness and acknowledgement that that which he has was not achieved or obtained or won, but was rather given by God and received. Once you have committed yourself to that truth, you have formed the foundation for good stewardship. Apart from that, all you will ever have is religious works. You may tithe, you may give, you may even sacrifice, but it will be religious liturgy and religious works and will not spring spontaneously from a right understanding of who's the owner and who's the caretaker. The second quality of a good steward we find in 1 Corinthians once again in the 4th chapter. This time in the 2nd verse, and the quality is that a good steward is totally committed to faithfulness. Paul wrote the Corinthians, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, Paul is describing here a faithfulness regarding the mysteries of God that have been entrusted to him. He's not talking here primarily about money. He's talking here primarily about revelation. He realizes that the revelation is God's, that he did not obtain it because he was so good. He did not obtain it because he was so worthy. He obtained it because God had given it to him, and it was something which he had received. And so he calls out to the Corinthians his desire that men should talk about he and his compadres as if they were good stewards of the mysteries of God. That the testimony he wants to have when his life is done is that men should say about him, Paul and those that were among his charge were good stewards over the secrets and the mysteries and the revelations that had been given to him. And so he describes here that in the life of a steward, that which is required is faithfulness. Faithful to what? Faithful to his own desires and intents? Faithful to his own understandings and reasonings? No. Faithful to his master's instructions. Faithful to his master's interests. What does my master want to be accomplished with my life? What does he want to get done with my time? What does he want to have happen because of the unique abilities that are mine or the very ordinary abilities that he's deposited in me? What is it that my master, the owner, would like to have accomplished with my money? What does he want me to do with that which he has given to me? When I say my money, I mean that which is in my custody. He has given me $20,000 a year, $40,000 a year, $80,000 a year. What does he want to do with that much of his money? What does he want accomplished with it? Does he want to use a certain portion of it to provide for me and my family? Does he want a certain portion of it to provide for some other families? Does he want a portion of it contributed to certain kinds of mission work? Does he want it spent on worldly pursuits? How does he want it used? Does he want it to bless me, or does he want it to bless someone else? And he can want all of those things, if you understand what I mean. I'm not talking about aestheticism here. I'm talking about fidelity and faithful service to the one who owns. My God has given me 24 hours a day. How does he want that 24 hours invested? What would be a faithful investment in terms of that time? He has given me the capacity to speak. He's given me the capacity to think. He's given me the capacity uniquely to draw or to play or to imagine or to direct or to lead. He's given me the capacity to prophesy and to speak forth the words of God. How would he have that to be used? What would be a faithful discharge of that which is given into my custody and into my care? In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus told in the 19th chapter a parable or a story, as it were, concerning a nobleman who had a number of servants to whom had been given a substantial portion of the master's possessions. And Jesus taught along these lines much during his ministry. Two-thirds of Jesus' parables deal with the subject of stewardship. Money, time, ability. Two-thirds. This is a very important element in the Christian life. God is looking to the hearts of his people with regard to the quality of the stewardship spirit that resides within them. Let me read a portion here beginning in the 12th verse. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. All right, here is the intention of the owner. Here's the purpose of the owner. What does he want with his money? He wants gain. Verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Now here comes his first servant, and he has a report that the pound has increased 1,000%, 10 times gain. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Here's the idea. A good steward will be faithful in that which belongs to another. He will be totally committed to fidelity in all of his doings with regard to everything that is his. Shall I fritter away this time? Do I have the right to make the decision myself about this block of time? God, you've given me this hour, this day, this month, this year. What do you want in return for it? What do you want to accomplish through this time? Lord, you've given me these abilities. Lord, you've given me this money. How do you want me to spend it? Now, the other extreme is, and sometimes we come under condemnation when the Lord says, go buy a new dress, or go buy a new suit, or go buy a new car, or go buy that new house, or go get the kids some clothes. You know, he'll do that. Because the Lord delights in the prosperity of his servants. I'm not saying to you that we need to take all of our money and give it to the kingdom of God. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is a faithful steward will be sensitive to the mind of God as to how that money is to be spent. A faithful steward will not necessarily be one who burns himself out spending all of his time doing what he thinks is the master's work and beat himself into an early grave and lose his family along the way. That's not God. God will give time for rest. He'll give time for restoration. He'll give time for vacation and relaxation. He'll give time for meditation and study. He'll give time for work. The point I'm trying to make is not, what's the word I'm looking for? Not total investment in what someone else thinks is the work of God. But how do you, the owner, want me to spend my time? Do you know that some nights Jesus slept? That's true, he prayed some nights all night. But you know he did sleep. Now, how many of you knew that? Now, there are some, you see, though, on the other end of this thing, say, well, he's lazy. He had only 33 and a half years here. He should have given all of that time to the work of his father. Now, I mean, that's just ignorance. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across to you? Do you know that Jesus ate? Do you know that the money that Judas had, Judas ran the treasury? You know they had a treasury? That means they had money. That means they bought things for themselves. How many of you know that? Now listen to what I'm saying. I'm not talking about asceticism. I'm not talking about wearing yourself out in the work of God's kingdom. Most of that is religion. That's not the spirit of a good steward. What I'm describing to you tonight is the kind of a heart that says, God, this time I know is from you. How do you want me to use it? How do you want me to spend it? What do you want to accomplish through it? And so the second quality is a Christian steward, a good steward, is totally committed to being faithful in that which he has been given. The third quality, and the last one we're going to talk about tonight, of a good steward, is that his life's work is to bring honor to the owner and to further his interests. The question that he asks himself is, how can I use what I have been given that will bring the greatest glory and further the purposes for the one who has given it to me? Jesus, I guess, is the best example that we have. And he said in John chapter 4, verse number 34 is just one of the places that this is recorded. He said this several times, and apparently John, the apostle John, was very sensitive to this because John is the one who records this aspect of Jesus' heart. Jesus saith unto them, John 4 and 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My consuming passion and desire, my life's work, is to further my owner's work. I want to finish his work and do the will of him that sent me. I do not have any desires of my own except to please him. A faithful steward, a good steward, will have that kind of a spirit inside him. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul said that we are to glorify God in our body as well as in our spirit because we're not our own. We were bought with a price. That means to me that we want to glorify him in our time, the use of our time, how we spend it, whether we use it wisely or not, with the use of our talents and with the use of our money. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, does how I spend my money bring glory to God? Does how I spend my time bring glory to God? Does how I use my abilities and my talents and my skills, does that bring glory to God? If it doesn't, then we need to rethink, I think, our stewardship. And the final scripture I want to give you is the one that Claire used a moment ago from 2 Corinthians 10 and 17. I think we have it on the sign this way, let him that glorieth. The word in the Greek that is translated here, glorieth, is the word boast or brag. Let him that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. It's not what I'm doing with what I have. It's what God is doing through me with what he has given me. It's his time, it's his abilities, it's his money, and it's his motivating spirit that is producing through me that which furthers his interest, furthers his work, and when my life is done, men don't say, wasn't Vic Rockhill a great man? They say, isn't God good? That is a steward. Now turn finally, please, to 1 Peter. Chapter number 4, and let's summarize. 1 Peter 4, a steward wants no monuments for himself. A good steward wants to further the interests of his king of the one who's the owner. I can tell you that the more I find out about Christian stewardship, the less I see we understand about it. The more I see about the spirit of a steward, the less I see that we understand that principle in our responsibilities one to another, let alone our responsibilities to God. We are raised in a society that develops in us a quality of self-aggrandizement and self-gratification and accumulation of things where we may control our destiny and control our circumstances. But very few people, it's an extremely rare quality. I know a few. But it's an extremely rare quality in a person to be a true steward and to have a steward's heart and a steward's spirit with regard to the affairs and so on, the possessions of others. The reason for that is we have not developed those things in our children. We need to teach them in the home. Children need to learn these principles in the home, stewardship principles. First Peter, and parents, in order to teach them, are going to have to learn them themselves. 1 Peter chapter 4, reading two verses, starting at the 10th. Now, I want you to see, I've given you three principles tonight. The first one is an awareness and an acknowledgement that that which we have has not been obtained or achieved or won, but has rather been given by God and is simply received. The second quality of a good steward, and that which denotes the spirit of a true steward, is a total commitment to faithfulness. And the third principle is that quality of passion in the life of the person where his total life's work and his zeal is to bring honor and glory through the use of that to which has been entrusted to him, that the honor and the glory would go to the owner. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Oh, in those two verses, I did not know as I was preparing this message, outlining it, I had these three thoughts came to me. And I wrote them down, and as I was just kind of tying up the end of the message, I thought about this verse in 1 Peter, and I went and turned to it, and I didn't realize that these two verses contain the same three qualities. Verse 10, as every man hath what? Not achieved, or obtained, or developed, or won. But as every man hath received the gift. Here is the awareness and the acknowledgement that that which we have was given to us from God. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What's that? That's faithful use. That's the faith, that's the commitment to faithfulness, to give out that which has been given to you and to be a good steward of the grace which God has manifested and ministered in your life. And then some examples. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Any man minister, let him do it as to the ability which God does what? Giveth. Developed at the local college? No, giveth. God giveth. And then this phrase, why should we do this way? So that God in all things may be glorified. What's the ultimate view and the ultimate objective of stewardship? The ultimate objective is the glory of God. And so that when the life is over, it's one of the reasons that the verse from Joshua 24 is so precious to me, where Joshua's epitaph is recorded there by whoever recorded that passage, the Holy Spirit obviously, but I don't know what scribe, where it says, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. Just the servant, the words, the servant of the Lord. What an epitaph. And his life's work was all wrapped up in the fact that he was a good steward. That he was a man who, in the end, brought glory to God. Let me ask you to stand to your feet, please. I want you to pick up a hymnal as you do. Sally's coming to the piano, and we're going to sing from 5:15 tonight. just to confirm what we've been teaching. But before we sing, I want to just have a word of prayer with you and just kind of tie this together for us. Would you bow your heads, please?